pleasure to share the word with you tonight. And this is a Sunday night. If you didn't know, this is a Sunday night right before Christmas. And we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I'm excited about that. In considering the birth of Jesus, I'd like to take up a psalm, which breaks, it gives great insight into our Christmas observation. So there's men who are coming up the aisles even now with Bibles. If you need a Bible tonight, they will be able to provide you one, and it is marked in the location that we'll be in tonight. We'll be in Psalm 66. If you don't have a Bible, receive that as your first Christmas present for the year from the Lord, and Merry Christmas to you. Keep that, and that is yours. Psalm 66 will be our passage I mentioned tonight. And if, for some reason, you may require another reminder, we are just 3 days away from Christmas. So, yeah, that can bring all sorts of responses for us. Let me ask then, based on that, are you ready? Are you ready for that celebration and all that it means for us in Christ? Or in the modern vernacular, are you there yet? It is really the most wonderful time of the year, reflecting the most wonderful interaction with God and man through the birth of God the Son to all human and all humankind. There's nothing like Christmas, I think we would agree. But maybe, just maybe, you're not quite there yet in your sense of the celebration of Christ's birth. Thanksgiving was later this year, so that threw us off a little bit. You may not have gotten up to speed, so to say, in the spirit of Christmas. Your shopping isn't quite done. You may or may not have a tree in your home yet. All these things can be factors. Maybe it's just been a hard year for you. Maybe it's been difficult. Maybe you're struggling with that Christmas cheer. And joy can be diminished by loss and discouragement. So wherever you are tonight in this Christmas season, the Lord has a psalm for us. So I want you to be encouraged. Joy can and is available to us, and peace in the person of Jesus Christ. And this psalm is for all of us, for those in sadness and in celebration as well. So for our purposes tonight, Psalm 66, as written by an unknown psalmist, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will very much be for us a Christmas psalm. Don't write that in your Bible, by the way. That's just I'm using the taking liberties there. We're referring to this passage as this Christmas psalm because it tells us how to celebrate the Lord and why. Christmas is all about celebrating Jesus and the why. The first five verses of our Christmas psalm contain five imperatives for a proper understanding and celebration of Christ's birth and the deliverance that that comes to us because of Jesus. Read with me now, if you will. Psalm 66, just the first five verses. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. Regarding this psalm, there's a consensus by theologians, that's hard to do, by the way, to get a consensus. This psalm is primarily about the historical deliverance of the children of Israel and detailing the faithfulness of God and his word and his covenant to his people. This psalm is often read on Resurrection Sundays, and it foreshadows the complete work of Jesus on the cross and upon his resurrection from the dead, thus providing the possibility of deliverance from sin and death, which plagues our world to this day. And all this deliverance, all the promises of God were in one moment born and embodied in a baby boy, born of the Holy Spirit, to Mary and Joseph. For surely and absolutely and finally, deliverance from sin and death began and was accomplished as the Son of God and as God the Son, willingly, as he willingly left his throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He left all that glory, all that position, setting aside the glory that was and is and shall be his, descending into his own creation in the greatest act of humility in all eternity, becoming a human, a baby human as well, raised by his parents in a humble setting, living a perfect, sinless life from his birth to his ascension. Literally, he knew no sin. And at 30 years of age, beginning what we call his public ministry, when he left his home and his parents and he began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For on that first Christmas, from that day forth, Jesus brought and spoke and lived the kingdom of heaven to man, to us, to his creation. He was and is and ever will be the source and embodiment for our deliverance as the kingdom of heaven for all who would believe in him. And for this reason, along with our own personal deliverance story because of Christ and faith in Christ, we celebrate his birth. And for those who believe Jesus, I would go as far as to say it's imperative that we celebrate and worship the Lord. And this psalm is going to help us, and maybe you've seen it in its contents already. The psalm gives us some imperatives in celebrating Jesus. What's an imperative? It sounds daunting a little bit, doesn't it? It's really not. An imperative is a spoken instruction or direction requiring our attention and therefore our action in return. Often considered a command, imperatives are also necessities. Our lives are full of imperatives, are they not? Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs? If you know the song. They're generally for our good and helpful. I like to consider and look at imperatives as positive. They're expressed for our well-being. I remember vividly an imperative that was life-saving, shared with me at the precise moment I needed to hear it. Before I was able to serve in full-time ministry, I was a police officer for the city of Stockton, which is where and when, in my estimation, I received the majority of my pastoral training. Now, Stockton, if you're familiar with Stockton at all, it's pretty close to us. When I served as a officer in uniform, working on patrol in a designated area, Stockton had, and may still have, I don't know, an unfortunate high crime rate. And one of the most prolific crimes at that time were stolen vehicles. This has a point, by the way. It's not just an old wool story. It has a point. My partner, a believer and follower in Jesus as well, and we worked in a two-person car in an area where most of the stolen vehicles were taken. At the time, it seemed the Ford Mustang, if you think back a few years, with the new 5.0 engine. That's a big engine, by the way, if you're not sure. The new 5.0, it was a coveted target for the car thieves. So one bright Sunday afternoon on patrol, we roll through a farmer-style market. Roll, that's police talk, by the way. We roll through a market and see a blue Mustang cruising in the parking lot. So our spidey senses begin to tingle collectively. And sure enough, it was an unreported stolen vehicle. Whereas the owner knew it was stolen. Of course, they knew it was stolen. It was gone. But it had not been put in the stolen vehicle system yet, officially. So you know where this is going, right? It does have an importance. It has to do with an imperative, so stay with me. So I'm going to use some terminology. Bear with me. We jump this 10-8-51, and the chase is on. All right? You with me? Okay. Did I mention that I was driving that shift? I did not. We're chasing a powerful sports car with a Crown Victorian police interceptor, also made by Ford. Our vehicle was at least three times heavier. I might be wrong, but it's a lot heavier than the Mustang was. So we were able to stay with the Mustang until it began cornering in a neighborhood. Now, if you're not aware, Mustangs quarter much better than police interceptors. Take my word for it. Mustangs have good brakes. Crown Victorians have good brakes for the first 5 minutes of your pursuit. After that, there's something else. Because of this weight and equipment disparity in vehicles, the Mustang was getting away. It was pulling away from us. So I started to push our speed a little more in the corners to stay with the car. This caused me to understeer in a turn as our car headed toward a fire station. That's not a good thing, by the way. In addition to the fast approaching fire station, there was a lovely elderly lady walking on the sidewalk in front of the fire station, pushing a small basket of goods she had surely just purchased, you guessed it, at the farmer's market where this all began. So this is a scene. Our overweight, under-equipped police car is heading right at her and the fire station. So then, what does any driver do when faced with this dilemma? You hit the brakes, right? You turn. Well, yes, but no. I hit the brakes, sure enough. But this put our overweight car into a locked wheel skid, which slowed the car a little bit, but also ensured that we would continue on our current direction in a locked wheel skid right into the lovely lady, pushing her into the fire station, as a locked wheel skid does not allow you to steer. And so at that instant, my partner, in his infinite wisdom, realized it was crucial he issue an imperative. See, I got there. He issued an imperative to me to stop braking and steer away from the unwitting shopper. So loudly and clearly, he shouted in our car. He's right here. He's really close. And this is my good ear. And I can still hear it today. The shout. Vinny, get off the brakes. Get off the... He called me Vinny. Get off the brakes. And after a brief moment where I felt like I was in the Twilight Zone, I saw this happening. I saw the lady fast approaching. I heard him shouting. But after a moment, I heard this repeated imperative. I released the brakes. I was able to steer away from harming anyone or anything. And the bad guy got away. Now, I want us to remember that analogy in this action, for it'll find its place later in our conclusion. From that imperative given, I released the brakes, which had me in an uncontrolled skid and headed toward danger and injury. Now, that was rather an involved story detailing the necessity of hearing and heeding an imperative. Not all imperatives need to come with negative connotations. The imperatives found in Psalm 66 are glorious. They're encouraging. They're uplifting. They're hopeful. They're for Christmas. So then, if I'm not quite there celebration-wise this Christmas, maybe feeling like I've hit the skids, pun totally intended there. If I've hit the skids, so to say, this Christmas, just 3 days away, then this scripture has some helpful imperatives for us. Five for our purposes tonight. We'll move them pretty quickly. First imperative from our psalm, shout. Shout. Now, you think, wait, Pastor, I can shout. You don't need to tell me shout. I can shout. In fact, I did some really fine shouting at the kids in the car on the way to church tonight. Well, it's a different sort of shout. The psalmist has something much different in mind regarding the shout and regarding the reason for shout. Notice again with me in verse 1, we see, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. So let us ask some questions of Scripture and allow God to confirm His word. What sort of shout are we to make? Joyful, right? Joyful. You can speak this out, by the way. It won't set me off. Well, maybe a little bit, but you can ask... which leads us to speak, who or what is the source of joy needed to make this joyful shout? So in order for me to make a joyful shout, I must possess joy, right? So I must possess joy. Who is the source of that joy? Well, Jesus is the source of that joy, is He not? Of course He is. At His birth, it was declared to be so. Pastor Damien taught us this morning, just from this passage, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, an angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. In His life, as well. Jesus determined for us to have joy. Do you know that Jesus wanted you to have joy as a believer and follower in Him? That's what He wants. He put His Spirit in us so that we may have His joy. He gave us His joy. He said as much in John chapter 15. He said, beginning in verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." The source of a joyful shout must be Jesus, which begs our next question. To whom are we to make this joyful shout? We see from the text, to God. We're to make this joyful shout to God. And who is to be involved in all this joyous shouting? We see there, it's all the earth. No one is excluded. All the earth from this imperative. Is there anything or anyone exempt from making a joyful shout to God? No. The word earth, as it appears in verse 1 in the Hebrew, it can be world, land, country, soil, people, space. Yes, even space. Psalm 19 records how the heavens declare the glory of God. Have you ever seen a joyful shout in the starry filled sky? That's quite a shout. We are, as children of God and as equipped by Jesus, called to shout joyfully to Him. Followers and believers of Jesus, we ought to produce the most joyous shouts this season. There's a lot of shouting going on today, is there not? Let our shouts be joyful to the Lord. And you may be wondering to yourself at this moment, well, what am I supposed to shout? What am I supposed to say? Well, any sort of recognition of God and His goodness and His help will do. Perhaps some of you heard a shout from backstage before the service area, back here before we started. Was that kind of weird for you? But we did that intentionally. By example of our pastor, we shouted for the Lord before we came out to minister to Him. Before each service, Pastor Damien, he sends the worship team out with a shout. He declares each time, "All right, Lord," as the team heads out. This is a great example of making a joyful shout to God. Have you ever done that? Now, we get pretty conservative in our ways, don't we? And I'm a conservative type person, generally. I was a cop, right? They're the most weird conservative people. Wait a minute, I'm not offending any police officers here. Anyway, but we can tend to look at a scripture like that and say, are we really supposed to shout? Now, this is out of the ordinary, but will you shout joyful with me? Oh, okay. Wait. I've got some instruction. Hang on. Pull it back a little bit. Let's do what we did as a service started. Let's shout, "All right, Lord." And we'll do it on three. So stay with me. Hang on. I know some of you are anxious. I'll say 1, 2, 3, and then we'll say, "All right, Lord." Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. All right. Wow, that was good. Can we do it one more time? I was going to say, I was expecting that not to be very good, but you guys were awesome. Can we do that one more time anyways? 1, 2, 3.
All right, Lord.
Wow, that is amazing. Thank you for that, by the way. Praise the Lord. That was awesome. I may never be able to preach again, but it was great to have you guys do that. Christmas imperative number 2, sing out. Notice in verse 2, we see there, sing out the honor of His name. Let's ask a few questions of Scripture again. What is to be the theme of our song? We see there, the honor of His name is the theme. That's the content, the honor of God's name. That word honor can also be heaviness, burden, riches, reputation, importance, glory, splendor, distinction. What a great word. And therefore, the source for so many great songs and hymns. When we sing out to honor God, we are instructed to sing of His name. Now, this is important, for it not only refers to the names of God that we have in Scripture, such as Elohim, the plural person of God, El Shaddai, God Almighty, El Elyon, God Most High, El Olam, the everlasting God, Yahweh, the becoming one himself, or Adonai, just to name a few. His name also refers to his entire character, as much as we know of it this side of heaven. For there's much about God that we do not know yet and is still unknown to us. But one day we shall know. Still, it's always been his desire for us to know him, to see him, to come into that personal relationship with him, to love him, to glorify him, to honor him, because he's worthy of all of it. Now, one may ask, how do I worship God who I've not seen and give honor to his name? This is where Christmas comes in. This is why we have Christmas. God has surely revealed himself to us. God the Son, Jesus, is the greatest revelation of God the Father. Again, in John chapter 14, Jesus, he's speaking to his disciples, and he's laying this out for them. He says to them in probably one of the more famous verses that we know in John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip, one of the disciples there, totally befuddled by all of this. He said, Lord, just show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? We can surely sing of the honor of God's name, for the person of God has been shown and can be known in Jesus the Son. And the psalmist encourages us to sing out the honor of God's name as much as we understand and know through that relationship that we have through Jesus, his Son. Songs like we've had tonight already. The one song that I requested, it's done so well. Thank you for that, by the way, the Noel. Listen to the lyrics again of just verse 2. Son of God and Son of Man, there before the world began. Born to suffer, born to save, born to raise us from the grave. Christ, the everlasting Lord, he shall reign forevermore. Noel, Noel, come and see what God has done. Christmas is God the Father's ultimate and perfect way we can begin to understand, to know by personal experience, and then to honor his name through Jesus Christ, his Son. Christmas imperative number 3. Make his praise glorious. Notice in the remainder of verse 2, we see that instruction. Now, this is closely related to singing out the honor of his name, yet it gives us more clarity on the desired product of our praise and the quality of our praise that it should contain. He says there, the psalmist, he says, make it glorious. In other words, make it grand. Do it big, but do it right as well. Glorious praise must contain proper focus on who is being worshiped. Every bit of our praise should have Jesus in our mind, in our heart. Why? Because, again, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Now, we're given confirmation, again, from the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit, in the first chapter, we read there, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who, being the brightness of his glory, the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power, the word of his power, he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Our praise is glorious to God the Father when the focus of that praise is to God the Son. How do we make glorious worship? Well, with Jesus the focus, we look to his instruction as well. He said in John chapter 4, in that conversation that he had with the woman at the well, precious conversation that was, a precious woman that was. He said, the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's how we worship God. Glorious praise of God happens when we engage our heart and our head as directed and guided by the Spirit of Christ to worship the person of Christ. This is glorious worship to the Lord. This is Christmas, isn't it? It has every sense to it. Christmas imperative number 4, we see there, talk to God. Look with me, please, at verse 3. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Say to God, speak to God. So many times we can be in a place where words, they just fail us. In a time or a trouble or a season of loss and despair, we have literally have nothing we can say. And I appreciate passages like this where we're given a clear instruction to speak very specific words to God. It's a powerful practice to speak and to pray these psalms. And here is a clear instance for us. Say to God, how awesome are your works? Well, what are the works of God? Particularly in relation in this context to his enemies, as we'll see. And why are they awesome? Continue with me in verse 3. How awesome are your works? Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. And all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. The psalmist now speaks of things which will happen in the future, particularly as events relate to the enemies of God. Who are the enemies of God? Well, the devil is the enemy of God. And certainly the demons who chose to follow the devil are enemies of God. According to the scriptures, all those who have rejected Jesus as the Son of God and as the only one, as the only mediator between God and man, all those without Jesus are enemies of God. The Holy Spirit, he makes this clear to us by the Apostle Paul in his writing to the Romans. We read in the 5th chapter of Romans that we were the enemies of God before we were reconciled. Also, Romans tells us later in chapter 8, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. But by faith in Jesus, we're no longer enemies. We have peace with God through Jesus. In that same chapter 5 of Romans, we read the first verse, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace for an enemy of God. You wonder why this world is so angry. You wonder why people are shouting at each other. You wonder why there's so much discord and frustration. There's no peace as an enemy of God. And isn't it interesting what the Holy Spirit of God does here in this, in mentioning the enemies of God? It fascinates me. It's interesting what God would have us say to him about his enemies in this psalm. What is spoken to the enemies of God be contained in what he wants us to say to him? He says, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. What would be the purpose of us saying that to God? He already knows that. He knows that already, doesn't he? Why would he have that us say it? Well, I believe that there's great purpose in that the Lord wants us to say to God what will happen to all that opposes him in order that we might be encouragement and find encouragement and hope in the midst of our current struggles in our lives facing those same enemies, facing the very same enemies, in order that we may have peace. The second great product from the birth of Jesus, joy and peace. Remember, he's a source of joy. He's a source of peace as well. The source of our peace, Pastor Damien said it this morning. I heard it and I wrote it down and I had to add it, right? The source of our peace is greater than anything which may try and take it. That's a great statement. Enemies like shame and fear and suffering, sickness, despair, and ultimately death, all products of sin. Now, I understand how those of us suffering this Christmas are challenged by a psalm such as this. We may feel as if our whole year has been stuck in an uncontrolled skid of sadness headed to a certain injury. And though our celebration this season, it's going to be different, and it will be different. We can celebrate nonetheless. Our shout to the Lord may be, why, Lord? Instead of all right, Lord, it may be why, Lord, or help, Lord. Our song to him may contain great sorrow this season, but realize this is so important. Christmas, in its ultimate purpose, is a season for those who suffer. Christmas is a season for sufferers. Christmas is not to be put away or avoided, as is the temptation in our suffering and our sadness. Rather, in our suffering, we should run to Christ. We should run to Christmas and all it means to our sorrow. This is why. If there were no pain, if there were no sickness, if there were no sadness, if there were no sin, if there were no death, then Jesus would not need be born among men. He would not need come from heaven and be born among men. He came to earth from his glory because of all of these things. He came to save his people from their sin and all the related suffering and fallout which comes with the curse of sin and death. For those of us suffering this season, let's fix our minds and our hearts and our hurt on the reason that Jesus came. Let us remember that what he produced in the result of his coming, what did he produce? We've said it before, we'll probably say it again. He produced joy and peace. He came to end suffering. He came to end brokenness, to end pain, to end sin and death and separation from God. And he will certainly, and he has done that to some degree, and he will continue to do so. So in your suffering this season, again, the temptation may be to avoid the holiday. The better response is for us to run and embrace Jesus in his birth. Christmas is a season for those who suffer, for Christmas is God's guarantee of hope and love and his deliverance that will bring an end to this suffering one day. God's aware of your pain. He knows it. He has a plan for your suffering. Jesus is the embodiment of his pain. And so we celebrate his birth. God wants us to say to him that we know that his enemies shall submit to him, that everyone and everything shall worship him, that all shall sing praises to him. He wants us to say these things to him. God wants us to say to him that we know that he wins. He wants us to say that to him. This is clearly recorded in Philippians 2, which speaks of Jesus and the response of everything and everyone in relation to him one day. This will happen. We read in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 9, therefore, God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So whether in celebration or in sorrow, we need to be speaking to God about the greatness of his power and his victory, which has provided the way for us and our victory as well. And all this is true and present and available to us because of the birth of Jesus. It's all ours because and available to us because of Christmas. And that brings us to our final Christmas imperative from this psalm. Christmas imperative number 5, come and see. Come and see. In our shouting and singing and glorious praise to God, in our talking to God of his awesome works, we are exhorted to come and see what he has done. Come and see the awesome works of God. Now, with his children in mind, no longer his enemies, but with his children in mind, he says, come and see. We see there in verse 5, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. What are the works of God now with his children in light, in view? Well, how about creation? Pretty awesome work, isn't it? Pretty fascinating what God has created. How about us, man, human, made in his image, an awesome work of God? And related to the two, the redemption that he has offered through his Son, born to us, both to create, the redemption offered to creation and to man, cursed both by sin and death, has to be one of the most awesome works of God known to us. Now, at the time the psalmist was writing here in history, there were already faithful of God, works of God well known through the region, in God preserving and delivering his chosen people to that would represent him to the world. The psalmist speaks of the water of the Red Sea parted for the children of Israel as they fled Egypt and Egypt's pursuing army. What an amazing delivery. I mean, I've seen some of the latest technical movies where they've tried to represent this, and it's fascinating, but I just can't compare to whatever happened that moment when God parted the sea and they walked across as if on dry land. That is a miraculous, powerful, supernatural, amazing deliverance of God. An awesome delivery. His works are awesome. This one biblical account, it answers the second part of our question. Why are they awesome? Well, they're awesome because none other can do what God has done. None other can do what God is doing. And none other can do what God will do. He is unique in all eternity. He stands alone in his distinguished, awesome works. His works demonstrate his power, his greatness, and his love. How about that work of redemption? Possibly his greatest work, Christmas, his work of redemption. I like what Paul said to the Galatians in the fourth chapter. He said, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Come and see what God has done in giving us his Son to redeem us from the curse of the law, which brings a deserved death. How about God's work of salvation? He redeems us and he saves us. He gives us eternal life that begins at that moment of salvation when we are born again. He's awesome in his doing. To whom are these works directed? Are they exclusive? No, they're directed toward the sons of men, toward you and me, for all of us, available. Christmas is available for everyone. As I wrap this up tonight, just a few thoughts. From the imperatives from an unknown psalmist, given by the Holy Spirit of God and expressed for our well-being, we can know and embrace a proper celebration of Christ's birth this season, despite however we might feel, despite the sorrow we may or may have not known, despite a world which continues its war against God and against the people of God as well. We can have and know and hold joy and peace in our minds and our hearts. Genuine joy and peace from Jesus himself. Not some sort of fabricated happiness that does not last past the season, but an eternal joy, an eternal peace. How do we do this? Well, we do this by the Spirit of Christ in us. Another miraculous thing that he does. He puts his Spirit within us that we may navigate and negotiate this world, that we may celebrate him, that we may worship him, that we may shout out to him, that we may represent him to the rest of this world. The idea of his Spirit working in us is that we're not living this life and navigating this life on our own. He's given us a spirit. He's given us his word as directions. We're not doing this. We're not driving down this road in our own wisdom. So to use my analogy, if you're in that place where you feel like you're in the skids, so to say, well, get off the brakes. Get off the brakes of self-focus and self-reliance. Give control of your life to the Holy Spirit in you. Turn away from danger and certain injury and turn toward Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You'll find him in his word. Every jot and tittle speaks of him. Everything speaks of him. Amen? Let's stand together and I'll invite the worship team forward. And as we stand together and the worship team comes, I have one final